Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Buenos días, Emmanuel Faith. ¿Cómo están? What am I doing preaching in English? I mean, you guys speak Spanish. So good to be here with you this morning. If you are new with us, I want to say welcome. Thank you so much for joining us this morning to worship our Lord. My name is Esteban Tapia. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel Faith. And today I'll have the opportunity, the great privilege of sharing from God's word. Also, I would like to say that it's been really fascinating to go through this series. I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying this series. Both Tom Mercer and Dennis Keating did an amazing job on the introduction of this letter to the Philippians. And they set a standard quite high, and now you are stuck with me. The good thing is that we come here to listen from God's word. Am I right? Are you ready to hear from God's word? Okay, let's do this. Despite being in prison, the Apostle Paul remained very committed to defending and confirming the message of Jesus. He perfectly fulfilled what Jesus said about him in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, where he says, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now, I'm sure that those of us who have had an opportunity to read the story of the Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament can attest that this was, in fact, the kind of life that the Apostle Paul lived. A life of constant suffering for the cause of Jesus. I mean, he wrote this letter that we are studying from a prison in Rome. And I don't know if you have ever visited a prison. Have you? How many of you ever have visited a prison? Raise your hands, please. Okay, some of us. Thank you. Thank you so much. When I was 15 years old, this is about, 70 pounds younger, a group of young men from our church decided to start visiting a juvenile detention center every Saturday morning to share the gospel with the young men in that place. For the next couple of years, I visited that place almost every Saturday. And sometimes I got to see actually some of my friends from the barrio, getting there. And it was just quite interesting. So now you're here. Yeah, okay, let me tell you about Jesus. That was the story, constantly every Saturday. And it didn't take long for me to fall in love with that kind of ministry. It became very meaningful to me. In a way, I knew that without Jesus, I could have easily ended up incarcerating in a place like that. Plus, every time I was there, I had the opportunity to share my testimony and to share a brief devotional with the inmates there. And I remember that every time I went home, I was very sad to see other kids my age as inmates in that facility. But the truth is that most of those teenagers weren't that innocent. They were not innocent kids. They weren't there for being well-behaved or for following Jesus. Nobody goes to prison for doing good things or for following the Lord, at least not in that context or in ours. But the truth is that we know that in other countries, Christians are still being persecuted and put into prison because of their faith and because they shared the gospel openly. In Paul's days, that was the reality. Christianity was quite offensive to those who practiced it, in particular the religious, the Jewish religion. But Paul didn't care. He didn't care. He couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Paul believed that God chose him to make the name of Jesus well known to Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul believed it. That's why he was nonstop. Unfortunately, the time came when he was falsely accused of treason and heresy, and so he ended up in a prison in Rome. However, Paul knew that everything in his life was part of a larger plan. He knew that God was using his arrest and incarceration to further the gospel. Paul understood that through his imprisonment, Christ will be exalted. And that's my message's title this morning. Christ will be exalted. Christ will be exalted in my body. God, Christ will be exalted in my life. Christ will be exalted in my relationships, even in my prison. Christ will be exalted. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was using his situation to reach more people with the gospel and to bring edification to the church. In other words, Paul knew well that everything happening in his life was fulfilling a purpose. And that's precisely what he communicated to the Philippians. He told them in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Paul came to the realization that everything going on in his life was making sense. Say with me, everything makes sense. Okay, let's say again, everything makes sense. Everything that has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. I love this statement from Paul. I love that Paul was able to discern how God was using everything in his life so that he could bring greater glory and praise to the name of Jesus. And I believe God wants to do the same in each one of us. God wants to be able. He wants us to be able to look back and see how he's been using everything in our lives to make us people who advance the gospel. The good, the bad, and even the ugly. Now, if you're in your 20s or early 30s, it will be a little bit harder to see it. But as time passes by and you keep walking closer to Jesus, I'm sure that you'll be able to see it. I'm telling you, I'm getting older. And I'm starting to see it in my life. I can see how God has been using everything that has happened in my life to shape me. Me preaching the gospel at the Tijuana's Juvenile Detention Center for a couple years, that was seminary to me. And I look back, I can see how it all makes sense. I'm not saying that all has been good. I'm just saying that I'm starting to see the bigger picture. God has been doing his work in my life. For years. And I believe that he's doing exactly the same thing in yours too. He's using every joy. He's just using every pain. He's using every dream, every event. He's using every person. He's using everything to build you up. Everything to shape you into the image of his son. As Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God is doing his work in us. He's completing it. He's perfecting it. And even the evil plan against us, God is able to turn it around for our good. And this has to give us hope. Even from our prison. Even as we deal with things that make us feel captive. I praise God that most of us won't ever be incarcerated. But the truth is that some of us live like prisoners of some sort. Some of us are prisoners of our past. Some of us have been prisoners of our thoughts. And some of us have been prisoners of our ignorance. And for sure, before coming to Christ, we were all prisoners of sin. But not anymore. Not anymore. In Christ, we have been set free. But you know, sometimes it takes time to assimilate that reality. Our flesh is so used to be enslaved. That's why we need to crucify our flesh. I have to recognize that in my case, even as a Christian, I have allowed my flesh and my mind to be captive to three lies for most of my life. The first lie I have believed is that I'm not good enough. That lie alone has made me go through life feeling very insecure and inadequate. Suspicious of everything and everyone. Reacting instead of responding. And always hesitant to move forward. The second lie I have believed is that I don't need to take on new challenges. That it's okay for me to just, you know, be comfortable. And as you can imagine, this lie has prevented me from growing not only as a person, as a parent, but as a spiritual leader. Finally, the third lie that I have believed is that I still have plenty of time ahead of me. And all of a sudden, I turned 45. And then it hit me. I don't have that much time. The time is now. I've been using for too long the classic mañana mentality. So there you go. Those three lies have been trying to keep me in prison. Those three lies have kept me captive. So I constantly have to fight replacing those lies with the truth of God. And that's exactly what I'm doing. Even here, me preaching in English, it's me making a statement to those lies. If he has called me, he will equip me. If I want to grow, I need to trust him. And the time to do good is now. So arriba, arriba, andale, andale. There's no time to waste. No time to waste. Now, if I'm honest, there are still times when I feel insecure. And there are still some challenges that I try to avoid. And I have to be super honest with you. I'm an expert at wasting time. But I keep moving forward. For he who began his good work in me will complete it. So let me ask you. What are the lies that are limiting you to live for the glory and the praise of God? For living to exalt Jesus? What are the lies that are keeping you captive? Or in other words, what is your prison? A few weeks ago, I read the book, The Cost of Discipleship, by the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Did I say that right? I'm trying here, okay? This book was published in in Germany only 4 years after the rise of Hitler to power. In his book, Bonhoeffer called the German believers to obedience and to get out of their comfort Christianity. A Christianity without discipleship and a Christianity unwilling to take up the cross. Bonhoeffer wrote this book with the hope of preparing his nation's church to the challenges to come. But the German church was too numb to respond. Eventually, due to his collaboration with the resistance and his involvement in an effort to rescue Jewish people from the Nazis, it didn't take long for Bonhoeffer to become an enemy of the regime. And eventually he was arrested and remained in prison for about a year and a half. Again, what is your prison? Maybe you are going through a season in which you feel like a prisoner of anxiety. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe a bad habit, broken relationship, your work. Maybe you're dealing with loneliness. I mean, the list is just endless. Paul was physically in prison, but he was determined to exalt Christ despite his circumstances. And I think that we should embrace his mindset. Despite our circumstances, Christ will be exalted. You see, by this time, Paul has been in prison for a while. And you can tell that by the tone in his writing, he's quite positive. You can read, you know, like some joy going on there. Ironically, the letter to the Philippians is one of the books in the scriptures that talks more about joy. Because Paul learned to be content despite his circumstances. And his joy most definitely came from spending time with Jesus and living for his purposes. I mean, he was in prison. He had time. He invested that time really, really well. And at this point, it's been a couple years. Yet, he's assuring the Philippians that his imprisonment created an exciting, you heard me right, an exciting opportunity to share the gospel in places that he never imagined. Like, what in the world is happening? Preaching the gospel? In a Roman prison? Preaching the gospel in the Roman palace? Paul told them in verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So this guy cannot stay quiet for a minute. Paul is saying that being in prison opened some extraordinary doors. Now some people in the palace have been exposed to the message of Jesus Christ, including members of the imperial guard. So even while in prison, the apostle Paul was nonstop on magnifying the name of Jesus and sharing about the love of God through Jesus Christ. Now, surely, Paul was limited by his prison. But even in that place, in the most important prison of the Roman Empire, Paul was ministering to those around him. The imperial guard, Caesar's most elite troops, got to hear the gospel from Paul's mouth. And I don't think that they had much of a choice. Since they couldn't hide or run from Paul, he took advantage of the opportunity to share with them about his beloved king. I think that it didn't take that long for the guards to start comparing Caesar to Jesus. On the one hand, you have Caesar, the guy who is used to force things his way. He will apply force in order to bring order. And on the other hand, you have Jesus, who is bringing peace by changing people's hearts. While Caesar was focused and was used to arrest and kill those who opposed him, Jesus gave his life on behalf of his enemies. Two very different kingdoms, two very different kings. The question those guards had to answer was, to which of those kingdoms do we want to belong to? Are we okay following a selfish, arrogant man who seeks to be worshipped as God? Or are we worshipping the humble and gentle Jesus? You know, that's the question that we all have to answer at some point in our lives. Are we going to bow to these world's idols, or are we going to bow before King Jesus? We all need to make a decision. It's either Jesus or someone or something else. Now, if we have decided to follow Jesus, we better embrace his agenda. We must embrace his agenda. Otherwise, our Christianity is not gonna work. So think for a minute. What's the agenda you are advancing? Your finances, your reputation, your social status. What about your political opinions? As followers of Jesus, our priority should be to advance Jesus' agenda. Even when it's unpopular, even when it's politically incorrect. Our words and our actions should share about Jesus without fear. Knowing that every time we dare to share, every time we dare to share the gospel, Christ is exalted. How are you feeling this morning? Feeling good? Instead of complaining about the Roman authorities or expressing his frustration because he was deprived of his freedom, the Apostle Paul decided instead to boldly proclaim the gospel. And by doing it, he motivated other believers to do the same. In verse 14, he says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." I love this verse. This is so amazing because we see here the qualities of a leader. Paul was a great leader. He was a real leader. His teachings were equipping the saints for the work of ministry, but his example inspired them into action. Paul inspired others to become confident in their calling to share the good news of Jesus without fear. And I love that. Paul was passionate about the message that he had to share. You know, in this age of information, you know, like we get used to just, you know, like listen and consider people who are sharing great insight, great information. But Paul was not that kind of a guy. He had the knowledge, but he was walking the walk. And for that reason, people were following him. He wasn't the greatest communicator, but he was a doer of the word. He shared for sure his knowledge and experiences through his writings and teachings. But most importantly, he demonstrated the quality of his character through example. According to tradition, Paul wasn't the most charismatic or the best good-looking individual, but Paul was on fire. And his passion for the gospel and his courage in times of tribulation made him a leader worthy of being imitated. Those believers knew pretty soon that even though Paul was in prison, he was not a prisoner. Paul was a free man despite his chains. And his courage came from the right place. His courage came from the right source. Paul was courageous because he was filled with God's love, the kind of love that drives out fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." In other words, it's possible to preach the gospel of Jesus without fear when we are motivated by love, by agape love, by the love of God. And if our motivation to share the gospel is love, Christ will be exalted. You may be surprised by what I'm about to tell you. Not every person who talks about Jesus is motivated by love. Paul was aware of this reality and he alerts the Philippians about it. Verse 15, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So Paul knew that some individuals preach the gospel for competition and popularity, but he was encouraged by those who shared it, being motivated by love. So what about the selfish and insincere preachers? Well, you cannot do much about it. They're motivated by ambition. But Paul will be even happy about it. Keep preaching. Keep sharing. Keep opening your mouths to talk about Jesus. That's important. That's what it matters. I hope I'll keep preaching the gospel even if I don't get paid. I can only hope that I'll keep preaching the gospel even if I'm not able to do it from a platform like this. I hope that I will keep preaching the gospel even if no one knows my name. You see, preaching the gospel, preaching from God's word is a wonderful blessing, but we cannot allow our egos or our selfish ambitions to get in the way. Paul knew it. But apparently, those other preachers didn't care. Nevertheless, Paul wasn't allowing those ill-intended preachers to get under his skin. That's why he said in verse 18, "But what does it matter?" Let's read that together. 1, 2, 3. "But what does it matter?" Okay, I did it on my own. Okay, let's do it together. 1, 2, 3. "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I what? Because of that, I what? I rejoice. It's a good thing. Stop the nonsense. For sure, you don't want to be in a place where you easily perceive that things are being done with the wrong motivations in mind and heart. But us pointing other Christians here and there, you know what? Keep going, preach Jesus. Because that's exactly what I'm doing. That's exactly what I'm doing. I love that instead of getting angry or throwing a tantrum, Paul rejoiced in knowing that the gospel was being proclaimed. And that even those preachers, ill-intended, were contributing to the advance of the gospel. That made Paul very happy. I mean, keep in mind the context. It's not like here in our country, you know, like most of us grew up at church and we know the name of Jesus and we use it, you know, and you know, like our culture in many, many ways. We know parables, we know biblical stories, we grew up in Sunday school. We know all of that. Paul is navigating life in a context in which no one knew about Jesus. So he's excited. My good. It's not making an impact in your life, but God is using you. Isn't that cool? Paul had every reason to be angry and frustrated, but he wasn't. He wasn't because he failed, because he knew that he had the support of the Philippians. But above all, Paul knew that he was not alone. Paul had the companionship of the Holy Spirit, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul was glad to have the Philippians by his side, interceding for him in prayer. You know, in the first few verses of this letter, he's the one sharing, I'm praying for you, I'm interceding for you, I rejoice with you. And now he is like, guys, thank you so much. Thank you so much, not only because you have provided, you know, some means, some financial means for me to even exist in this context, but more than that, I'm so appreciative of your prayers. You see, intercessory prayer is a powerful way to show love to others. And I think that we all need people who will pray for us in that way, especially when we are going through difficult times. In times of difficulty, there is nothing better than knowing that someone is praying for us. How are you doing? Not that well. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. And then the following week, okay, so I'm just following up. How are you doing? Oh, you know what? Still, you know, like going through the challenge, through the struggle. I've been praying for you. Dude, that makes an impact. It's a really good, powerful thing. Paul valued the prayers of his spiritual children and the encouragement of the Spirit that the Spirit gave them so that he could be confident about the future. You see, Paul trusted God with his future. He relied on him in regards to his future. So even if our future is uncertain, we must trust that if we exist for the purposes of God, we won't be ashamed. Say it with me, we won't be ashamed. Okay, one time was good. That's awesome. You see, God is not planning to let us down. Please keep that in mind. If we are willing to invest our lives for the expansion of God's kingdom, we won't be ashamed. That's what Paul says in verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was looking forward to the day of his release. He longed to continue preaching the gospel in other regions of the world. That's what he wanted. As long as he had life, he wanted to invest it in that capacity, in that way. And he was even willing to die if necessary. Paul was willing to lay down his life so that Christ will be exalted. That was his passion. That was his goal. Despite being deprived of his freedom, Bonhoeffer spent his time studying the scriptures, writing theology, and reflecting on what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But he also dedicated his time in prison to share the gospel with the guards and to minister other prisoners. Here we can see him in the company of one of those guards and three Italian inmates. Bonhoeffer was not limited by his physical imprisonment. Like Paul, this man understood that what was happening in his life had potential. That what was happening in his life had the potential to contribute to the advancement of the gospel. On April 9th of 1945, just a month before Germany decided to surrender to the Allied forces, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, at the age of 39, was hanged by the Nazis. The day before his death, knowing that his life on this earth was coming to an end, Bonhoeffer sent a farewell message to one of his friends saying, "This is the end. This is the end. But for me, the beginning of life." These, my brothers and sisters, are not the words of a prisoner. These are the words of a person who was physically captive in a prison, but who lived freely to exalt the name of Jesus. I think you and I can learn much from people like Bonhoeffer. You see, if we want to exalt Christ with our lives, we have to learn to flourish in any circumstance. The fact of the matter is that the people around us won't pay attention to us if we only share from the tranquility of our lives or from our safety and control environments. No! They need to see us trusting and hoping in the Lord, even from our prisons. The people around us need to see that we have found someone capable of helping us moving forward despite our struggles, our pain, or our despair. They need to know that it's possible to find strength when we are weak. They need to know that there is much more to us than the grief that this world can bring. And I believe that if we decide to do so, if we decide to share openly and transparently, our audience will start to listen and consider. And they will come. I don't know know who that audience is. Your coworkers, your family, your parents, your children, your friends. I don't know who they are. You do. They will come. They will see. They will bow down. Bow down. And acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Not because they will see our perfection. Not because they see us, you know, like well-behaved, everything beautiful, perfect in all senses. But because they will experience that the hope that comes through Jesus in us. And then we'll be able to say, you and I will be able to say, huh, now it makes sense. Now it makes sense. The thing is that we are going through life, you know, like experiencing so much pain and so many things, you know, that don't seem, you know, like to make any sense. But that's just us. Not taking advantage of those opportunities to shine the light of Jesus. Eventually, we will see and it will make sense. We will look back and we will be able to see the work that God has done in us, but not only in us, through us. And we will rejoice because everything that has happened to us has served to advance the gospel. Please stand with me. You know, maybe you came to this place feeling somewhat skeptical. Maybe you came to this place thinking that God is not interested in you. Maybe you even doubt his existence. But for a reason you cannot explain, you're feeling that he is real. And that he cares. That he loves you. You know, God wants to give you his freedom. He wants to give you his hope. But listen to me carefully. He wants to give you Jesus. The individual crucified. That was God saying, you can have Jesus. Because he rose from the dead. He can give you life. Abundant life, new life. Today is the day you can say yes to Jesus. Today is the day you can say yes to the life that he is openly offering you. Today you can begin to live with the joy of knowing that even from your prison, even from that pain, that difficulty, that challenge, that relationship, that chaos, even from there, you can magnify, you can honor, you can exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful that you found me. I am so grateful that you gave me hope. I am so grateful that you provided what I needed. I needed a Savior because I was lost. I was young and dumb, But even then, I realized that I wasn't good, that I was a sinner, that I needed you. And you came. You embraced me. You loved me. Lord, and now, knowing that that's not only my experience, but that's a shared experience that everyone in this room who knows you has, will you please give us the passion, the desire? Will you please provide the joy, the intention, the right motivation to proclaim that you are alive, that you care, that you love? Would you please provide for us examples of people willing to risk it all for the sake of the gospel? And if we don't see any of those leaders around us, would you please empower us to be those individuals then? To live our lives just as regularly, you know, normal, but always, always being ready to share about the hope that we have received in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.